For the four Sunday mornings before Christmas, we shall look at what I have called the songs in the first chapter and second, third chapters of Luke's Gospel. Luke having recorded more concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, than Matthew, and the others not having recorded it at all in any detail. The text this morning is really in verse 46 of chapter 1. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. Usually known, of course, as the Magnificat, which is just the Latin of the opening words. Just as we shall see the Benedictus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, and then the Gloria, glory to God in the highest, and finally the Nunc Dimittis, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. These are the opening words of these which I've called songs or almost poems, and they are well known to us. But perhaps, although they are well known, and maybe they are used, of course, almost weekly in the Church of England service, some of them, yet we need to stop and look at them and to ask ourselves, are we entering fully into what they have to say? The incarnation is a source of perpetual mystery, of course, to mankind. And we need to look at the wonder of the incarnation this morning as it dawned upon Mary at this time of the announcement. To magnify, we always, of course, make a thing larger if you magnify it. The idea is to glorify God in an increasing way, in a fuller way than before. And so, as we look at this, we're going to look at the various themes that I have suggested in the messenger, of which today we must look at the wonder of the incarnation. I wonder whether we have ever, as it were, quietly sat and thought about this theme. The fact that God sent his Son into the world, not as a king, not as a powerful monarch, but as a helpless human baby. There are many mysteries in the incarnation that we cannot solve. People ask for an explanation, but explanations are not forthcoming because you're in the realm of God, in a mystery. You cannot explain fully the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There comes a point where reason cannot account for things, and where faith takes over, and yet to faith, this is far more important than the reason. By faith, as the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It doesn't explain how it was done, except that God did it. And faith says, yes, this is what I accept. The wonder of the incarnation, and first of all we must look at it as it affected Mary. The wonder of the incarnation to Mary. It was an amazing revelation that the angel of the Lord made to her on this occasion. And it happened in a very unimportant place. The wonder of the incarnation is that it is so ordinary, and it's so, as it were, remote. It's so out of the setting of what one would expect when the Son of God came into this world. The announcement is made concerning an unimportant place, or rather at an unimportant place, of Nazareth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, Nazareth wasn't at all important. It wasn't on the map, as it were. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And it was away there in the hill country. When we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah to the Jews, one would almost have expected that he would have come to Jerusalem, the religious centre of the land. But no, God said, no, we won't come to the religious centre. Come to Nazareth, away up in the hills, away from the wonder of the temple, away from all the efforts and all the influence of religious leaders, into a place virtually unknown. It was not to Capernaum. Capernaum was an important place. It was an important place so far as the Romans were concerned. It was a place where some of the trade routes crossed, a place where there was a customs post, a place that would have been impressive if there had come one in power to the people of that day. But no, it wasn't there. It was to this unimportant place that was off the beaten track, off that same trade route, away from the centre of life of the religious side of the nation. The wonder of the incarnation is that it's so unobtrusive. No headlines, no placarding, to an unknown place. Then you must notice also that it's, the wonder is that it comes to an unknown person. And the first question you'll notice that Mary says, why me? Why me? Who am I? And the angel said, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favour with God. And as you look at the person of Mary, of course, you realize that here is a person who is very ordinary. How far astray we are when there is any kind of worship given to Mary. She was not of the high priest family, not like her cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias. They belonged to the priestly family, to the priestly line, to the tribe of Levi. The people who served at the temple, as we realize Zacharias did. But coming to Mary, there was no such line. Jesus was not born of the priestly line. The writer to the Hebrews makes it quite clear that our Lord is a great high priest, not after the order of the ordinary priests of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Levi, but he came of the tribe of Judah. And he was the kingly priest after the order of Melchizedek. No, there's an unknown person here. She was not a relative of anybody who was ruling at that time. Not a ruler of the Herod dynasty, who were the puppet kings under the Rome. And you'll notice that in this song, the Magnificat, she is inspired to sing about the way that God reverses things, the order of man. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And then we find he has put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent empty away. Complete reversal of what God, of what man thinks. Man would look for the incarnation in the kingly realm, in the place of power, in the place of acceptance and of authority. God sent him in the lowly place to this unknown person. And to Mary, this was unbelievable that she had become the choice. Every Jewish mother longed to have a child, longed to have a son. Every Jewish mother hoped that somewhere, somehow, she might be the mother of that Jewish Messiah. Here in verse 27, he comes, does the angel, to this place of Nazareth. The angel said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Unbelievable. The wonder of the incarnation to Mary. The fact that she had been chosen. And by an unprecedented process. And she first says, now, how is this to be? And the answer that the angel gives is that this is to be a sovereign, supernatural act of God. And when you say this, this is as far as you can go. How shall this be? And the angel gave the answer. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And in that verse you have the mystery of the incarnation. This is God's inspired statement concerning it. Men may try to deny it. Men may try to explore it. Men may try to explain it. They may reason about it. But God doesn't say any more than that he did it. Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And when you catch this note, you catch the wonder of the incarnation. Somebody once said that the life of our Lord ended on the cross, but he was raised from the dead. Why? Because there was no sin in his life. It was impossible that death could hold him, because his life was pure from start to finish. We know this. God raised him from the dead because of the purity of his life, complete obedience to the will of God. In other words, he lived a virgin life. And the start of the virgin life was in the virgin birth. Wonder of the incarnation. The way in which he came into the world ought to cause us to pause and worship and wonder. This is what Paul writes to the Galatian church. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. But then the wonder also has to be thought about in connection with Israel. And we're not departing here from the song of the Magnificat before, because you'll notice it comes into this. The wonder of it ought to have dawned upon Israel, but instead of dawning upon the nation of Israel, it only dawned upon a few. There were some who were faithful to God. There were some who were looking for God's fulfillment of the promise. There were some who were still anxiously awaiting the day when Messiah shall come, but the nation as a whole, they were far away from God. It should have dawned on them, but it failed to do so. The incarnation showed to Israel his mercy. We found these words in verse 50. Mary is saying these words, and she says, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Verse 45, he hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And the wonder of it ought to come out when we think about all the background, when we get it into perspective. The life of a nation which was unhealthy Godward, the life of a nation which had had all the promises of God and had gone away from what God wanted. A nation which, because of its sin, deserved nothing else but judgment. The nation to whom the promise of the coming of the Messiah had been made. Was all this forgotten? No, it wasn't, says Mary in this song. He has shown his mercy on them that fear him from generation to generation. In other words, there is in this song the indication that God's mercy is being shown to his people Israel in his return to his people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always remember that the coming of our Lord was primarily to his people, the Jews. The coming of the Lord Jesus was, as it were, first and foremost to be the Messiah. John puts this in the first chapter of John's Gospel, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so the door swung open. After the refusal of the Jews, it swung open to the Gentiles. Israel ought to have seen something of God's mercy in the giving of this son. Not only so, but it also shows to Israel God's power. And this again is brought out as we look at it. God's power had been demonstrated in the birth of John the Baptist. A few months ago we were looking at the life of John the Baptist. We saw how that Zacharias and Elizabeth were beyond having children. Unless God did something, and God did something, God intervened, and there was brought to birth John the Baptist. And people saw this. Israel saw this. Zacharias belonged to the priestly tribe of Levi. His friends, his relatives, his co-workers, his fellow Levites would know about this. They knew about the fact of the promise of John and knew that at this time he was well on the way. But they didn't realize the demonstration of God's power. We find that there's the power of God spoken about here also in connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more than this. When Mary goes on with her song, she says in verse 55, "As he spake to our fathers, Abraham and his seed forever." So in a sense she reminds herself, she reminds those who heard her in this song, that Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, that God made certain promises to Abraham, that down through the centuries it seems, as if these promises have been set on one side, that God has forgotten all that he said he would do. And here is underlined the fact that God has the power to do what he has promised to do. Something that we need to remember constantly. God's ability to do what he has promised to do. Able to do, says Paul, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And the power is brought out when we look back to the Annunciation in verse 32, where Mary is told, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." These are the words spoken to Mary regarding this coming one. No wonder that there is this awe and the wonder of the incarnation dawning upon her. Dawning, it should have dawned upon the others. All this power, all this mercy of God, all this fulfillment of the promises made centuries ago were all vested in this baby that was now promised. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Well, we've looked at this matter of the wonder of the incarnation so far as Mary's concerned, so far as Israel's concerned. What about the Christian? A Christian believer. You see, there's no wonder to the unbeliever. The world outside at Christmas time is not captivated by the wonder of it. Oh, there's a silly sentimentalism about it all. You can have pictures of the baby, and you can have cribs built and all this kind of thing. And there's a nice sentiment about a baby being born in a manger. But to the average unbeliever, their eyes don't see that the baby that's in this manger is the Son of God. This is the wonder of the incarnation to us, of course. It isn't a question of just fantasy at Christmas time. So far as a Christian is concerned, it's reality. Because here it is that Christ came into the world and he came in to redeem. In other words, you see, the wonder of the incarnation is only really seen symbolically on our knees. Did you notice how this atmosphere comes into it? Verse 49, "He that is mighty hath done to me great things." Yes, that was gloriously true. "And holy is his name." Immediately there's the glorious fact of God's power coming upon Mary. But there's the brake is put on, as it were. "Holy is his name." Verse 35 we just quoted. "It is the Holy Ghost that shall come upon thee." Therefore that holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's this atmosphere over the whole thing, which can only come in the atmosphere of Christian believing, Christian faith. This is what transforms the Christmas from the tinsel and the lights and all the trappings outside to the humble worship of a Christian community. One reason why we love to meet on Christmas Day for worship. Because we have a holy atmosphere about it that we don't want to dispel. Yes, it's seen only on our knees. And do you notice the lowliness of Mary? Lowliness of Mary that's in complete contrast to the worship that is offered to her in some places. She would have none of that. Verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Handmaid of the Lord. Complete, quiet, holy submission. Verse 48, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." Same language coming in. Verses 52 and 53, "Put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree." Doesn't this bring in more of the atmosphere that we can understand God is doing? This atmosphere of awe, this atmosphere of lowliness. And it comes because, you see, Mary is entering into a personal experience with God. Verse 46, very beginning of this Magnificat, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then she goes on in verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Notice that Mary acknowledges that she needs a Saviour. And she had one. And in verse 49, "He that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." All this is very personal to her. It's happened at last that the Messiah has come to Israel. But Mary says, "It's happened to me. God has come to me." And all this is true, of course, of us in a different sense than a Christian believer. As we pause on the wonder of the incarnation, in verse 48, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Reminds us that we too have no claim, we deserve nothing, we were dead in trespasses and sins. "He hath done to me great things," says Mary, and surely the Christian rejoices at Christmas time and says, "Yes, God has done great things for me. He's taken us from the lowest and put us to the highest." Verse 52, she speaks about exalted them of low degree, and God has taken the Christian believer, the humble believer, and has set him in the place of princes. We are sons of God by faith in him. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's taken those who have humbly confessed their sin and placed them into a unique relationship with his Son. And John speaks about the wonder of it again in that first chapter when he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." Doesn't explain it, you notice, but he brings out the wonder of it. Full of grace and truth. And Paul speaks constantly about this. Travails in birth until those people of Galatia should have Christ born within. All the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's the key to the whole thing. Because you'll never see anything in the incarnation. You'll never see anything in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never see anything of his saving work except by the unveiling, the revelation of the Holy Spirit within. And the Christian is one who has had his eyes opened, who has been given spiritual sight to see the Lord in his saving power. Oh, how we need to pray again at Christmas as it draws on. We may be able by faith to see this was no ordinary man. This was the Son of God, made man in order to redeem men and women.